All right, good morning, all those watching live stream. Love you guys. Be praying for you. Turn to Philippians. We're going to start verse by verse through the book of Philippians this morning. And the theme is Philippians 4:4, which is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? It's hyro. It means calm joy within that can't be contained, right? You're going to see the joy of the Lord. People are going to see it in your life, in my life. It's not something that you can contain. So the question this morning to start this whole series is, what is robbing your joy as a Christian? Now, obviously we know when we yield to the flesh, the joy is gone because it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? So what I want to kind of do to start off today, I want to bow our heads and I want to confess our sin. If you haven't already done that. And so I was thinking this morning, you know, what's robbing your joy? What's robbing me? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? Is it worry? Is it lust? Is it complaining? Is it envy? So just search your heart and ask God to show you what is robbing your joy. Because something is robbing your joy if you're not joyful. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Holy Spirit, please show each of us, those watching, those sitting here, we just humble ourselves and search us, Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you to forgive us for pride, for worry, for lust, for envy, for complaining, for all these different things that we all struggle with different things, but I think worry is probably the biggest one for all of us. So we ask you to forgive us this morning and renew our walk with you, Lord, so that your joy is seen. Help us today as we continue to look to your word and through this book that we could show Christ to the world because of our joy, no matter what the circumstance. I just thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you that there's no sin too great. Even if we commit it every day, you can't forgive. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. So my main thought, God can turn all our difficulties into his opportunities for you to work in our life and to do things. And none of us like difficulties. And some of the times we create our own difficulties by sinning, obviously. Sometimes the difficulties come from without, but then it's going to be how we react to those, right? It's either an opportunity for God to work, or it's going to take you down. It's going to drift. You're going to drift away. So turn to Philippians chapter 1. A little few background facts. There's a lot. I just wanted to mention three to kind of you understand this. First, this is a Roman colony. And what that means is that those in Rome were transplanted to Philippi, and they were to protect the homeland. They had all the rights. They didn't pay taxes. Today, Philippi, it's in ruins. It doesn't exist. And the third thing I want you to know, it was written in Rome imprisonment, but it was a house arrest, and it's important to understand that as we go through. Now, on Wednesday nights, I've been going through the book of Acts. I thought, as I was studying it, they argue whether it was in Caesarea or was in Rome. After studying it, I think it was in Rome toward the end of his life. So how do we turn our difficulties into God's opportunities? The first thing is to consecrate ourselves and our situation to God. Look at verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, of course, that Paul was the Gentile name, Saul was his Hebrew name, and Timotheus. Now, don't think that he's writing it with Paul. He was there when Paul founded Philippi. So that's what he's saying. So they know Timothy, right? He says, the servants, I'm going to get back to that word in a minute, of Jesus Christ to all the saints, hagias, those that have been set apart positionally by God. If you came to Christ, you're holy, you're set apart for a purpose. In Christ Jesus, those who are saved, right, which are at Philippi, and the bishops, it's episkopos, it's the one who's the overseer, right? Remember the word elder, bishop, and poimen, pastor, they're the same person. The overseer, the bishop is one who, he's the general overseer. The elder is the mature one. He has to be mature. And the poimen, the shepherd, is the one who feeds the flock. But it's the same person. Now, there could be a quote, senior pastor over those, of course, and sometimes they call them the bishop or the pastor, the senior pastor. And then he says, and to the deacons, the diakonos, that means it's the idea of those who run errands, those who are the waiters, right? And Acts 6:4, it tells that you need to have deacons so the pastor can do what? He could focus on prayer and ministering the word. And then verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is we have to be servants. Now you see it says Timothy and Paul, they were servants. It's doulos. It means voluntarily being a slave to Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't force us to be slaves. It has to be voluntary. Right? He's not going to make you. We still have a freedom of will. So it's saying, Lord, I am yours. I surrender my life to you, and I surrender these difficulties to you. That's the beginning part of letting God work. If you don't surrender it, nothing's going to happen. Right? You have to say, Lord, this is your situation. Remember, the servant doesn't tell the owner what to do. Remember, we're bought with a price, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So the first thing we have to do is say, Lord, I'm surrendering this to you that you would receive all the glory, the most glory in this. You have to start off with a difficulty like that. If you don't, you won't go any further. So I don't know what your difficulty is today. What is your difficulty? I don't know. Only you know that. But you're going to have to say, Lord, this is yours. Do what you will in me in this circumstance that you may receive the most glory. Not, Lord, hey, can you change this to do this so I can be happier? Nope. Don't go there. Because you're going to set up expectations. They're not going to happen. Then you're going to feel, well, God has let me down. Don't do that. This is your situation, Lord. Get the most glory from it. Think of David when he went against Goliath. He said this in 1 Samuel 17:46 and 47. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, that was his motive. I want you to do all this so they know that there's a God. He wasn't saying, hey, I really want to live here, God. No. And then he goes on to say, verse 47, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword of spirit, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The second thing is, compliment God and others for what he has done. So the next is going to be, you got to be thankful for what you have, not what you don't have. All right, let's pick up verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, right? Always in every prayer of mine for you and all making requests with joy. So in order for our difficulties to turn to opportunities, we have to look for the good that we already have, not what we don't have or the possible loss of what we don't have. Even Jesus taught in prayers, he started with praise, right? He said, hallowed be thy name. So we have to take our difficulties. First, we have to surrender it. Lord, may you get the most glory. And then you have to say, Lord, I thank you for this, 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 and keep going. Thankfulness is so important. Edward Stiles said this, in a day when programs, publicity, and promotion characterize much of the Lord's work, it shall be emphasized that without prayer, no lasting work will be accomplished for God. And the reason is this, when you and I pray and we start praising God, our perspective changes, and then we see God that he could do anything. See, when you don't spend time thanking God for what you have and who he is, what happens is you look at the circumstance, and now it cannot turn into an opportunity. So you just start thanking God for who he is and what he could do. Automatically inside of us, this confidence begins to build up that God could do anything in this situation. So we must be thankful for God's mercy to start with, right? Listen, we all deserve as sinners to go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what you deserve, right? So if, right, the wages of sin is death, right? We all deserve to go there. So anything on the other side of that is God's mercy. I was thinking about that the other day, thinking, wait, if I deserve to go to hell, it's like this. If you committed murder and there's 10 murderers and the governor pardons 10 people, right? You are just thankful that you've been pardoned. I think we set up these expectations of what God has to do or somebody else to do for us, and then we're shattered when they don't do it. So thank God we're pardoned, we're redeemed, we're justified. So based on that point, we should thank God that you had food. Thank God that you're breathing. Thank God you walked here today. Start thanking God for all of those things. Not what someone didn't do to you or may take away from you. Because then we fall into self-pity. And self-pity will destroy your life. Complaining will destroy your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, I have a book here. We're going to start with the men tonight, Beyond the Battle, A Man's Guide to His Identity in Christ in an Over-Sexualized World. And I want to read something. He talks about in here about marriage. All right? And he says this. He says, "The journey we are on in this book is about how you cannot manipulate your wife or your husband, right, to make yourself happy." He says, "Nor will it lead you to perform a magical act of goodwill that finally make God transform your marriage into utopia." And then he lists a bunch of questions, and I want to read them. He says this, "Have you ever thought of the following things? I married the wrong person. I should have married fill in the blank. I should have pursued fill in the blank. Why isn't my wife more like fill in the blank? My wife isn't as pretty as fill in the blank. Oh, or my wife isn't as, and when you're the wife, think husband. Or my wife isn't as fill in the blank. I bet I could have had so-and-so fill in the blank. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 7, my wife's a 7. That guy is a 5, and he's with a 9. You're telling me I could not marry the 9? I got married too young. I got married for the wrong reasons. My wife is a different person than when I dated her. My wife and I have nothing in common. My wife won't speak my love language. My wife won't meet my needs. My wife won't fulfill me sexually. My wife won't give me recreational companionship. My wife isn't staying physically attracted for me. My wife isn't providing domestic support for me. My wife doesn't admire me as other women do." He goes on to say this, "If you ever had indulged in any of these thoughts, and if you haven't, you're either lying or you've only been married a week." He said, "This journey is about realizing we don't deserve anything as we live pardoned. We quit seeing who our wife or husband isn't and who some other woman is. We start seeing our wife as the complete woman she is and the blessing she is and the undeserved gift of mercy she is." Are you living entitled or living pardoned? That is powerful. You see, if you want to turn your difficulties up to, you have to start being thankful for everything God has given you because you deserve hell. You got to surrender first, right? We have to surrender. But the second step is you got to be thankful. All right, let's go on. Let me quote one more verse. This is one of my favorite verses. They'll put it up on the screen for you. Psalm 61, verse 8. It says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." So what that's saying is, look, if you are very thankful to God and you're praiseworthy, it's going to give you the motivation to serve him when it's difficult. See, it's praise turns into performing for God. Without the praise, you're going to be so downtrodden. You're going to look down and say, oh, God, why am I having this? Why is this going on? Why is that person doing this? Why? You're going to focus so much that it's going to drain you. You ain't going to serve God. All right, number three. Now, this may sound crazy, but concentrate on sharing the gospel of Jesus as a co-laborer with others. Look at verse 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word fellowship is koinonia. It means partnership, companionship, having in common. The word gospel is where we get the word evangelism from. So we have the greatest job in the world, and that's to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest message in the world, the message that will set man free, right? From going the penalty of hell to being pardoned. We have a message that a person can be forgiven no matter what they have done. We have a message that is so powerful that we can forgive anybody no matter what has done to you in your life. I do counseling and had people have some bad things happen to them. When I said through the power of the gospel, you could forgive that person. You don't have to be in torment anymore. Doesn't mean what they did was right. We have a message, right? We have a great message. It helps people get away from fears, all the phobias. The only thing we're supposed to fear is God, right? Perfect love casts out fear. When we understand how much God loves us, that's another great part of the message. You go to a God that loves you unconditionally because no man will do it. They'll eventually fail you. But if you're looking for that love in another person and they don't give it and you don't have it from God, you're in big trouble. You'll start searching for love in all the wrong places, as they say. So we have a great message. Now, when we stay focused on sharing the gospel, even during our difficulties, it will keep us from being drained of thinking about that over and over and over. I know, I've done this. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 2 through 4, it says this, set your affection, it's phreneo in the Greek, it means to exercise the mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that means all your difficulties. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Right? Think about it. A soul is going to last for eternity. Our problems are only going to be temporary. Right? The joy of seeing someone get saved is the soothing medicine through our difficulties. Yesterday, I have the opportunity to talk to a man. His name is Archie, and Archie came, and I talked with him, and he was brought up in a kind of religious background. Some different things happened, and I asked him, I said, you know, where would you go if you spent eternity? He goes, you know, I thought it was heaven before, but I'm not sure now. So we had a long conversation, and he cemented his salvation yesterday. Not to me, with all, you know, the problems that happen, and as a pastor, that moment, the angels are rejoicing in heaven, right? That soul means more to me than anything, and it should be to us too. So we got to stay focused on the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. Think about a family member or a friend who has drifted away. And keep thinking about them all day long. All it'll eventually do is depress you. So what do we got to do? We got to surrender that person to the Lord. Lord, you work on that person. I know you're working on them, Lord. I'm going to go and serve you why that's happening. If you don't do it, you're just going to be drained. You're looking at people who are, you know, that you love or walking with the Lord, and they're not walking with the Lord today, it'll just drain you to death. The fourth thing, D on your outline, be confident or convinced that God is working on us in the situation. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, of course God, which hath began a good work, what's that? Salvation. In you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ comes back. Right? Now the word confident is patho, and it has the idea of total confidence, totally persuaded. So it's the idea that Paul says, I'm confident in the past, I'm confident in the present. And the word perform there has the idea of completely finished. You know, what God started, he is going to finish. So we have to be confident that God is working on us and the situation so we don't become bitter. Every difficulty becomes an opportunity to God to make us more like Jesus Christ. To chip us off, right? Like somebody's doing a sculpture. Edward Stewart writes this. He says, the good work has its initiation and regeneration past. So he's saying, look, God has this plan in the past for you to be born again. And then he says, has continuation and sanctification. So he's saying, look, God's molding you now into the image of Christ. And then he goes on to say, we'll have his consummation and glorification in the future. So in the end, God's going to totally redeem you. You're going to have a new body. You're going to be like Christ. It's this process. He goes on to say, in the past, there was God's unchangeable purpose, salvation's plan. In the present, there is God's unlimited power. So right now, no matter what you're going through, your difficulties, there's unlimited power to get you through. And then he says, in the future, there's God's unbreakable promise. He is going to save you for all eternity. He has in position, but you'll finally be like Christ. So in the times of difficulty, we must see God as sovereignly over us, or we'll fall into self-pity. Charles Spurgeon was a great, great preacher in England, but his wife became an invalid when she was married. Her name was Susan. And she could have been in pity, but she prayed for her husband in bed. But then what she did is she started to collect all his writings and start giving to different pastors around. And it became called the Book Fund. And she helped thousands of pastors with his writing. And then Spurgeon himself had gout really bad. He actually was depressed at times. And that's when he wrote The Treasures of David. So difficulties are going to come, but it's what we do with those difficulties. Are we going to give up? Or are we going to go forward? I found this thing by John Bunyan. John MacArthur was writing. No matter what happens, he went on. John Bunyan, he said, was preaching, was so popular and powerful, so unacceptable to leaders in the 17th century Church of England, that he was jailed in order to silence him. Refusing to be silent, he became to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large audience of prisoners, but also hundreds of citizens in Bedford and the surrounding area would come to the prison daily and stand outside to hear him expound. He'd be out there in the prison, people would come to listen to him. He said he was silenced verbally by being placed in a deep inside the jail and forbidden to preach at all. Yet in that silence, he spoke loudest of all and to more people than he could ever imagine. It was during that time he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the greatest Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to tens of millions throughout the world. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book besides the Bible. See, he did that in a dungeon. He just saw that difficulty as an opportunity that God can use. See, we always want to get out of those things. And God wants to use those things. There's a difference, right? Now, one more thing before I leave this point is we must be confident that God will forgive us when we sin, when we repent and confess. Because I know even Christians, they carry this guilt of the past, and they confessed, but it's destroying their life. They're not serving God. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You got to believe that. You have confidence that God is going to forgive you and you can go forward. All right, the next thing is stay compassionate for God and others. And this is very difficult during difficulties, especially if there's other people involved. Look at verse 7. It says, even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in my defense. That's where we get the word, you know, apologetic from. It means the idea of clearing away. And confirmation, it means advancing of the gospel. You all are partakers of my grace. So Paul's saying, look, I've been in prison for you. I've cleared the way for you. I'm advancing the gospel for you because I love you. Watch what he says. For God is my record or my witness, how greatly I longed after you and all the bowels, that means the compassion of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound. It's the idea of overflowing yet more and more in knowledge. It's talking about complete knowledge, experiential knowledge, and in all judgment, that means discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that means without mixture, pure, without offense, meaning not someone to stumble till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise. So he's saying here, we need to love God and love other people, but you can't do that without first understanding that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and we have to let it go out. Now, it's very hard to love somebody who has hurt you. Your human love will only go so far. So this is where we have to die and let Christ live through us. So my question to us this morning, is this over-loving, over-bounding love going to everybody around you right now? Are you at odds with somebody right now in your home, in this church? Is love just flowing? Because if you really love somebody, you forgive them. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sin. The multitude of sin. Think of Hosea. I just read through the book of Hosea. God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute and love her. Now, some think she became a prostitute after. It doesn't matter. Either way. I want you to faithfully love this woman who is a prostitute. And he says, it's just like Israel. Israel is committing spiritual adultery, and I am still loving her no matter what. Could you love somebody and be married to somebody who is a prostitute? That's what God told Hosea to do. It's impossible, humanly speaking. Actually, I know somebody who actually did that. Was incredible. So stay compassionate. All right, the last thing under this is we must see the current condition as an opportunity to serve God. Look at verse 12. It says this, but I would, you should understand, it's my wife's favorite verse, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out or are bringing about rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So we have to see an impossible situation for God to do the impossible. If you think you can fix it, I'm a fixer. You'll fix it in the flesh. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose. This word furtherance means advancement, progress. So Paul looked at difficulties with people in serving Christ as opportunities to advance the gospel. Paul knew that he was bound physically, but the gospel is not bound. Great verse, 2 Timothy 2:9 and 10 says this, wherein I suffer as an evildoer from their standpoint, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now Paul was in the palace, right? Caesar's palace. And there was Roman guards, imperial guards, that were there. He wanted them to be saved, but there's no way he could reach them. Except he becomes a prisoner. God knew Paul's heart. He wanted everyone to be saved. Right? He wanted all the world to be saved, and he wanted the Jews to be saved. And he said, I would give up my salvation if all the Jews could be saved. Can you say that? Can you say, all my friends and family, everybody I know, I'll give up my salvation so they all could be saved. So what he said in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 3 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, or according to the flesh. There's only one way Paul was going to be able to reach those guards. He had to become a prisoner. Who willie would say, I'm going to become a prisoner and I'm going to the prisons just in order to witness? It's incredible. Robert Leitner writes this, the Apostle Paul faced opposition from those outside the church and misrepresentation from within, but this did not dissuade or distract him from fulfilling God's call. Now watch this practically. Right now in your life, say even in this church, are you at odds with somebody in this church? See, there's going to be, Nobody here is in the Spirit all the time. Even at your house or at work, wherever, there's going to be conflict. But is the gospel going to come forth? Are we going to live the gospel? Are we going to forgive one another? See, we know the gospel, but are we living the gospel? And the gospel is forgiving one another, loving one another no matter what. So what he's saying here, he's like, that didn't stop the Apostle Paul. He said, no matter what's happening with people, I'm still going to serve God. But how many times you thought yourself or other people, I've heard it, I've been doing this a long time. You know, I'm not going to do this because of this person, or I'm not going to do this because of that, or I'm not going to be the spouse because of that. You can go on and on with the list. He goes on to say this, through it all, Christ was being preached, which brought him great delight. So his bonds, instead of hindering his outreach, resulted in a greater spreading of the gospel of Christ. Paul's friends back in Philippi were apparently quite concerned about him, thinking he was discouraged and that God's plan had gone awry. Not so, the Apostle Paul responded. You see, from a human standpoint, we look at our difficulties and say, this is horrible. God, would you just get me out of this? If we start seeing with the eyes of God, God is working in that and touching people's lives that you would never have touched before. You have to see the eternal picture. Let's close with two results when we see our difficulties as God's opportunity. First, we'll point others to Christ. Look at verse 13, and we'll look at two more verses and close. He says, so that my bonds, right, being in chains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So, when we have this Christ-like attitude and people see that during the difficulties, it draws them to Christ. Now, think about it. Paul, he was in house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7 for 2 years. Now, it wasn't like a dungeon type of thing, but 24/7. So, people were coming to visit him. They allowed visitors. So, they're seeing the Apostle Paul's love for these people, love for the prisoners. They're hearing the gospel over and over and over because they're chained to Paul. There's no way he would have witnessed them any other way. I want you to start looking at your difficulties as opportunities, not trying to run from them. I thought to myself, Paul was probably writing this letter. He was chained. One of the Roman soldiers probably saw him writing these letters because these are prison epistles. He was writing the Ephesians, Philippians. They were reading it. They were the first one that got to read it. So when we're in our difficulties and we're complaining, right, are we showing Christ to the world? No. Nah. We could complain to other people. You know, that Darwin, if he would just do this, man. I'm telling you, we got to start living Christianity. That's why our joy is being so robbed. We think that we come to Jesus and he's going to make our happy. He's going to arrange our life so we can just be happy. You have the wrong concept and you'll never be happy. Now let me take you to one, hold your finger here, go to Acts 16. Let's go back 10 years earlier, and he's at Philippi right now. He's at Philippi 10 years earlier, and then we'll come back to that last verse and close. Let's take you to the scene. It's in Acts 16. Let's just start in verse 25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now they're in the prison. You know, they're in chains. They prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and it says the prisoners heard them. They could have been hanging there saying, hey, I can't believe we're here. We don't belong here. They could have been complaining and complaining. They were praying, and they were praising. And the prisoners heard them. And so what happened? And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. God did that, obviously. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Because we know in Acts chapter 12, Agrippa the First Peter got loose and they killed all the soldiers that were watching him, right? And would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, their wounds, and baptized he all in his straight way. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, do you think those people would have got saved if they were complaining? I mean, God could save anybody. Don't get me wrong. I hope you get this today. I hope I get this today. Our difficulties are God's opportunities. The last result, back in chapter 1, verse 14, is we stir up confidence and encouragement to other believers. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bounds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, I want to read a couple of things to you. Warren Wiersbe, a great writer, you know, I really love him. And he gives an example of moms who just have all these kids and, "Oh, I'm just so stressed out. They feel like chains." And he says this, he says, "Sometimes God has put chains on his people to get them accomplish a pioneer advancement that could never happen any other way." He says, "Young mothers may feel chained to home as they care for their children, but God uses those chains to reach people with a message of salvation." He gives an example. Susan Wesley was a mother of 19 children before the days of labor-saving devices and disposable diapers. How would you like to clean those diapers? He says, "Out of that large family came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministry shook the British Isles. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby was blinded. Even as a youngster, she determined not to be confined by the chains of darkness. In time, she became a mighty force for God through her hymns and gospel songs." He said, the secret is this. When you have a single mind, you look on your circumstances, God's opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, then you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God has not done. He tells a story of himself. He said, "I was in a bad car accident," and I'm just going to read it for the sake of not missing something. He said, "While recovering in the hospital from a serious auto accident, I received a letter from a total stranger who seemed to know just what to say to make my day brighter. In fact, I received several letters from him, and each one was better than the one before. When I was able to get around, I met him personally." He says, "I was amazed to discover that he was blind. He was a diabetic. His leg was amputated." He says, "And since then, the other leg has been removed. And that he lived with and cared for his elderly mother at the same time." He says, "If a man ever wore chains, that man did. But if a man ever was free and pioneering the gospel, it was that man." He goes on to say, "He was able to share Christ in high school assemblies, before service clubs, at the Y, before professional people in meetings that would have been closed to ordained ministers. My friend had the single mind. He lived for Christ and the gospel. Consequently, he shared the joy of furthering the gospel." He said this, "Our chains may not be as dramatic or difficult, but there's no reason why God cannot use them in the same way." So you and I can just fall into self-pity and say, "Oh, poor me, look what's been dealt to me. Look what's happening to me. I have no control over it," and fall into self-pity. Or you can start saying, "All right, this is an opportunity. God, I'll simplify it for you." All those verses is this. So look at your whatever it is. First thing you're going to do is say, "Lord, I surrender this to you. I'm not going to try to figure it out anymore. I surrender this difficulty to you that you would get the most glory." So surrender and then be thankful. Say, "Lord, I thank you that you're going to use this to change me to be like you. You're going to affect the lost so that they can get saved, and you're going to edify the brothers and sisters." That's what I just preached. It's that simple. Surrender and thankfulness. will change everything. This difficulty into an opportunity that God can use. I can't promise he's going to take away the difficulty. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so awesome. I thank you that only you, Lord, can take our difficulties and turn into opportunities to be more like you, to present the gospel to people, to encourage our brothers and sisters. Everybody with their head bowed, your eyes closed, you're here today. And the first thing I want to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you turned from your sin and accepted Christ? Have you accepted the gospel only, that Jesus is God, that he is the only Savior, that he died, he was buried, he rose again? It's not by good works. You can't get to heaven by any way but through Jesus. So please accept Christ only as your Savior today. For the rest of us who have accepted Christ, what's your difficulty this morning? Maybe you prayed many times, Lord, can you take it away? Can you take this person away? Can you do this? Can you do that? Don't pray that way anymore. Say, Lord, I thank you. I surrender this to you. I thank you that you are sovereignly in control of this thing. I want you to get the most glory. I want you to change me in this, to be like you. I want to reach people through this difficulty. I want to encourage my brother and sister. Man, if they could do it, I could do it. Forgive us of our complaining. May our complaining turn to praise of what God has done. If he has saved you, that in itself, everything else is gravy. Father, change our perspective that we may bring you glory and honor in our difficulties. I know one day you've promised that there's going to be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more death. So that's coming. But now we thank you for the grace and the strength to get us through, that we might reflect you in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words, that we make a difference in leading people to Christ and encouraging our brothers and sisters. We thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. Next week we'll pick up in verse 15.